Beautiful, beautiful wintry morning. Isn't it good? God is good. Well, we're going to Acts chapter 17. Please, if you'll open to 17 and page 99 of the notes. Page 99, Acts 17. And we see the great soul winner, the Apostle Paul, as he continues to give out the gospel. Paul was just absolutely relentless in his sharing the gospel wherever he went. It's an amazing testimony, isn't it, for the Lord's working through this man of God. So this encounter occurred about 49 AD. And isn't it interesting? The old story has been continually spoken since the Lord was here, and that's a few years ago, and some of you can remember it probably, but not me, you know. Here we have it then in chapter 17, Paul reaching out to the Athenians. In verse 15 then of chapter 17, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Father, we pray that you'd bless your word to us this morning, and the example of the great apostle, Lord, that we would learn by your grace, we too can be witnesses in these days. Bless this time together and open your word to us and teach us, Lord, how to be better at the art of soul winning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here he is then, enters the city, and he sees a city that's much like Adelaide or any other city around the world for that matter, or even small town. And while he waited for them there, he saw the condition of the people. It was very obvious to him, spiritual discernment, to see the condition that they were in and the problems that they had in that place. Athens was an old city, much like today's Western nations, and it probably represents the West more than it does the East. They are given to idolatry in verse 16, full of religion, dominated by godless philosophies, and ignorant of the one true and living God. And so the apostle picks them up for that. They have an idol to the unknown God, and he brings them a message then, sharing with them the truth of who the unknown God is, that they might know the Lord and come to salvation. Notice verse 17, "Therefore, as a result of what he saw, he was moved. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him." Seems like even the Jews were affected by the philosophies that were around them, and Paul disputed with them and sought to make clear the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that was the capital of the Greek state, Attica, and the most important city in Greece, the cultural and philosophic centre of the ancient Hellenistic or Greek world, and the birthplace of democracy. It's interesting to note that. It was very democratic, but then that can easily become the rule of the people, amen? And that is also a problem, as we know, in the churches even. And the city had many gods. It was said that there were more statues of the gods in Athens than in all the rest of Greece combined, and that in Athens it was easier to find a god than it was a person. about that. They were everywhere, these idols. It's incredible. The idolatry of man. When we were in up there in Japan, we went for a walk around the block where the pastor lives. And we went for a walk around the block, and a lot of newish homes in that section. But when we walked around the block there, just an ordinary block similar to here, we struck about five or six shrines to different gods and so on. And the influence of that, you could practically feel the satanic influence of those things. And so this was the situation here, a place full of gods. Paul was stirred about this. Does it stir you when you see the condition of mankind, when you see the way people are and the things that they are caught up in? City was wholly given to idolatry, and if we were to examine any city around the world and go below the surface a little bit, we would find the idolatry there, and some of the idolatries on four wheels, amen. It's even got a Ford name on it. Or, well, it could be a Toyota because they're a great seller around the world. A Toyota, get it? So, you know, these idolatrous practices and also other images, it's amazing to me how much more this idol worship is creeping in. It's always been in the Catholic Church, hasn't it, with their idols and so forth. Creeping in other aspects of society, and people will bow down to a stone and even leave an offering there. That was what amazed us, I think, when we walked around and saw those shrines and things in Japan, was the offerings that were left there. People had brought the best flowers in their garden, some of the best food that they enjoyed, put it down there for the idol. He, by the way, can't see it, he can't taste it, he can't eat it, he can't do a thing. He's just standing there, dead as a doornail. And that's the situation. So Paul was stirred up about that, and he was stirred about their needs. So the philosophers in Athens, the philosophers of Athens, and it says in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 1, 22, over in Corinth there, the Greek seek after wisdom. They are always seeking after wisdom. I had some dealings once with a famous Greek family here in Adelaide, and the son of this gentleman, he became politician. Didn't last too many years, but he had a try. And he wanted to give me a book this thick of his philosophies. It was incredible, the philosophies. And when I said I didn't need it, he was a little bit, you know, said, "Oh, no, I don't need it." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, I have the Bible." "Oh," I said, "have you read the Bible?" And he hadn't read the Bible, but he had developed philosophies, which are the ideas of man and come from rational, irrational, quote-unquote, man, don't they? So these desires for philosophy and so on. And one of the writers rebukes the people for their desire to always be talking about what's news. What's news? And in the marketplace, what's the latest? And somebody coming up with a philosophy or an addition to an existing philosophy and an idea of man. What's news? And there are a lot of people that seek after that kind of thing. And several philosophic systems with their theories, meaning of life and purpose and so forth, competed with one another. There are two common ones mentioned here, the Epicureans, and their adherence to the philosophy of Epicurus, who taught that pleasure was the chief good in life. Sound like 2021? Amen. There's nothing new under the sun, and these old things are being recycled. And also, this is another thing, the fatalism. Everything happens by chance. Sound a bit like a bit of Calvinism? Death is the end of all, and there is no afterlife. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Amen? For tomorrow we die. That's their motto. If it feels good, do it. Isn't it interesting, the Nike brand, that's very much influenced by the Greek language, Nike meaning victory. The Nike brand had that advertised, if it feels good, do it. You know, it was on T-shirts, still occasionally cycles around these days. And that was their creed, that was their life. If it feels good, do it. Have your best life now. There's nothing else. Okay? And so that is something that grips people in their lives today. And, of course, then they've got the materialism you could add into that in these days. So the Epicureans believed everything evolved by chance and continues to evolve. So they were evolutionary in their philosophy of thought. So that sounds very, very trendy, doesn't it? Then there were the Stoics, and these were almost opposite in many ways because they followed Zeno of Cyprus on page 100 there, who held that virtue was the chief good in life. Virtue. And from this comes the Olympic spirit, the Spartan Olympic spirit that comes out of Greece as well, where you've got to be tough, you know. You've got to be tough and so on. I believe in pantheism as well. Everything is God, who is a fiery spirit permeating everything. All men have a spark of that spirit within them. As the liberals say, a spark of divinity. And all you have to do in evangelism is fan that spark to a fire, which is rubbish, because man is essentially a sinful being. And when Adam sinned, the spark, if you want to put it that way, went out, but that's not even the right way of describing that. When sin entered, fellowship with God was broken, and man became sinful and depraved in his inner being. So Stoicism was a philosophy of determination or determinism. Everything that happens is the will of God and must be accepted without resentment. Things are the way they are and cannot be changed. So learn to accept and, listen to it, embrace them. Modern society. There was a group photographed the other day standing on the steps of Parliament, smiling like Cheshire cats because they passed the law on the rights of euthanasia. Push the button, terminate at any time. It's up to you. It's a terrible thing that how people could get excited about that, I don't know. I know there's a lot of pain and suffering, but that needs to be dealt with, obviously. But it's no reason to commit suicide, is it? So here then, these philosophies were coming through. They were being accepted, widely accepted. With its emphasis on self-mastery and ascetic life, Stoicism produced a self-righteous following. And we find that, we come across that, don't we? We find people that are very self-righteous because of their diet and their exercise regime and all the rest of it, with the mantra, if it hurts, it's good. Okay? Be tough. And some people, that's their philosophy of life, just be tough. It's all right, you're going to die, so what? Just be tough and put up with it. Well, the Olympic spirit is right there, isn't it? If it hurts, it's good. And so they put their body through all sorts of things to try and reach to a higher level of understanding. So the philosopher's attitude toward the gospel is 18 and 19. Let's have a look at there. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And you could put a Greek accent on it, amen. Another some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Oh, you know, he's setting forth some strange god here. And just a babbler, and that is an interesting word, has the origin in the idea of a seed picker, or we would call it a nitpicker. So he's picking away at their existing beliefs, and they don't like it either. And then when he announces to them who the unknown God is, they didn't like that either. So some people, but they thought he was a babbler, and that's what they think of you when you share the gospel. But don't worry, keep babbling, amen. He that babbles the most is heard, amen. Squeaky door. They considered Paul to be just another philosopher, and this was a grave error, because Bible Christianity is not a philosophy. It is revealed truth of God and needs to be taken note of. So Paul's heart here, we see it in verse 16, as we've already mentioned. He was stirred about this very deeply, and he responded how God would respond. Paul's eye affected his heart. He saw people as God sees them, and he realized their great need. And this is what stirs personal evangelism. Paul's response, because of what he saw, therefore, and let there be a therefore in our lives. When we see the mess things are in, it's no good being just criticizing it. We need to do therefore. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily. His was a daily desire to get the gospel out. And let that be so, not just Saturday morning outreach, but daily, there's opportunities there. Let's pray that God will open our eyes to the opportunities that we might see. I was talking to a real estate man yesterday. He was showing me his brochures, so I was ready for it. I had one of the full Northside ones, you know. And you know what? Thanks for that, he said. Either he was being a real estate man, hoping to drum up business, or else he really saw that there was some purpose in this, and something of reality, and so on. So there we go. Paul's heart stirred him. He responded to them, and he began to dispute and with the Jews and give out the gospel. And so he responded properly to this situation. He didn't get angry over their sin or argue with them. He didn't want to build personal relationships before giving the gospel. He didn't want to get involved in lifestyle evangelism and try and make a friend. I know someone that worked on lifestyle evangelism with some people for 30 years. He died, they died, and it was an abysmal story. No one got saved. There we go. Paul's intensity, it was daily. His audience, philosophers need Christ too. Let's not be put off or discouraged by those that present with a very intellectual image or very, very philosophically towards us. Let's continue to give out the gospel. So he was on Mars Hill, which means the god of war. So, yes, there was war going on, a spiritual battle. So he was in a high place there, standing up. I imagine him standing on a high step and with people gathering around as they did up there, and began to give them the gospel. Paul would have stood in the middle, surrounded by philosophers of all kinds. Paul's approach, he addressed them respectfully, "Ye men of Athens," and he gained confidence. "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." So he began to stir them about their situation and the condition that they were in. So his message was relevant to the people. And by the way, don't be surprised when you come to church and the message is relevant to the people, amen? And you get a bit convicted, amen? We need that conviction of the Spirit. It's nothing worse than going to a place where a mealy-mouthed man stands up and shares the Woman's Weekly, you know, and talks about nothing and the weather and everything, you know, and all the rest of it, and you go out thinking, what in the world was that about? You know, and it was irrelevant to the needs. So if you get a little convicted, thank God for that. We need it, and the Lord is working with us, and thank God that he's working with us. He hasn't given up on us, okay? So the superstition of the people, you know, very much that way. And there's a lot of that in our society. Whilst they reject God, yet they've got all these other ideas that are coming in. And it's interesting to let people just talk sometimes and hear what their superstitions and things are, and then to bring in the better message. The better message of the gospel. So the unknown God, he tries to point them to that, and so on. So Paul's sermon here is quite detailed, and it is a good example of the typical preaching of the apostle in that time, and how he approached them to seek to get a hearing and get a foothold in their minds. So he talks about why God is unknown. God can never be known through philosophy and human wisdom. You can't find that out. You can't work it out of yourself. The wisdom of the natural unsaved man is corrupt because man is at the center of it. He's in a fallen condition. And you can only know the truth of God by revelation, and we have the revelation in the Word of God, and it's so clear and accurate. Then in verse number 24 there of this chapter, let's look at verse 24. So he talks in 23 there about the unknown God, and then he talks from the point of view of where they are at. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship, look at 25 there, with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So God, who is the creator, the giver of life, neither is worship with man's hands in 25. Then in 26, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men. Talking about our common origin in Adam. And that's an interesting thing as well. We didn't come from apes. Amen? We did not. So, I won't comment. Some people look a bit like that, but anyway, it's another story. The fellow became Edmund Hillary's photographer, because when he wrote to Mr. Hillary, he says, "I'm built like an ape. I can handle anything." So they were interested to see what this man looked like. But he was talking about his big cameras, I think, more than anything else. But anyway, he got the job. But so here it is then. We did not come from things of that nature. We were created. And then in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from everyone. The omniscience of God, His presence everywhere. It's amazing, isn't it? So Paul cited one of the Greek poets and threw in a little bit of that, and in order to get them under the same thinking so that he could present the Creator to them. So God must be found. We find as he goes on in verse 30, he talks about the necessity to know God and to come to know salvation. Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. And so repentance is definitely part of the message and the challenge to respond to the living God, because he's going to judge all things. So there it is. So he may be found. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So Jesus was the man appointed of God and ordained of God, the Messiah. Jesus died and was raised from the dead. Jesus is the Saviour. He makes that clear. And through repentance and faith, man is reconciled to God. The philosopher's response is quite interesting. It's typical in our day. In 32, some will reject the gospel outright. This babbler is talking rubbish. Some will procrastinate. Some put it off. Oh, we'll hear this again. Come back again. Some will procrastinate, but some will believe. Look at 34 there. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So there was a number of people then that did respond to the message. And so it's interesting, isn't it, how the apostle gets a response in that place. Now we're going over to this next one. You've got the notes there. You can review these things any time. Hopefully you tried the questions. Now this is another one altogether here, a different case. And in 19, these are people that think they're saved, but they're not really. In chapter 19 of Acts, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, and said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And when they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, we'll go to the notes here for a moment or two. They didn't even know who the Holy Ghost was. So it's an interesting approach here, the question that Paul asks. And many times, as you've noticed in the lessons, questions. People are asked a question and that sparks off further conversation. But his question here was an interesting one. How do you ask them, well, are you saved? They thought they were. They would have said, oh, yes, you know. Or if you asked the question, are you a Christian? They would have said, yes. Now, you can ask a lot of people that question, are they a Christian? And a lot of time I found with the Asians, you can ask them, are you a Christian? And they're telling you whether or not they're a Buddhist or some other thing. If they're a Christian, it means they're saying they're not those things. Admittedly, there are born-again folk all around the world, yes. But sometimes that question does not get the answer that you're really looking for and doesn't evoke their minds to the consideration of what their real situation is. So Paul asked them an oblique, indirect, non-accusatory question. He didn't say, hey, you blokes, you say you're Christian, but you don't behave like it. How to win friends and influence people. You just got Okay, and I've heard people doing that approach, and it's quite an abusive approach. It doesn't work, quite frankly, and is very annoying. They might treat you okay to your face, but behind your back they'll be saying things about you in the community that are not nice. So this question about the Holy Ghost and whether they knew the Holy Ghost, their answer was really quite remarkable, isn't it? We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, Paul mentions here, and this is an interesting insight into John's ministry, because they said they had John's baptism and so on, is that John always preached Christ and the Holy Spirit. He talked about the Spirit of God. So obviously these men were not saved. That's why the question was devised that's used around the world. If you had to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And that's an interesting way to evoke an answer. Some people probably wouldn't use it, because it was popularized by Dr. Jack Hiles. And he also, by the way, popularized Romans Road. And Mr. Billy Graham even used the Romans Road in his soul-winning New Testament. He has the Romans Road as outline of the gospel. So originally he did preach the gospel. But that question evoked a good answer from so many, and they were led to Christ, because although they may be in church or something, they had no assurance of salvation, no understanding of salvation and the assurance and the eternal security of the believer. The Calvinists teach an idea about the future life of a person, and they say that you know whether someone's elect, whether on their deathbed they are not living a Christian life. You know whether they're elect or not, and if they're not living a Christian life, well, then they're not elect. So they've got it a little bit mixed up, and prayed eternal security means that when you are truly saved, that salvation is eternal. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. So the Calvinist does not truly believe in eternal security of the believer. They have a version of it, but you need to watch the fine print there, find out exactly what they're saying. So the Apostle Paul countered their ideas with the truth of the gospel. And that's really the way to counter their ideas. The best way to counter some of the philosophies that are put forward is not to enter into a discussion and an argument over the philosophy, because you may be just using a scientific method and putting forth another philosophy which is against that philosophy, and one philosophy leads to another, you might say. So now we go on to a completely different track here, a track of revelation. It's not what philosophy says, it's what God says. And God has revealed it in his precious word. And so we need to get it onto that. I think a lot of answers to people's questions about God and other things would be answered when they called upon Christ. Now, back in the olden days, I was a bit involved with a coffee shop ministry, Christmas coffee shop ministries, summer coffee shop ministries. And the philosophy that we were taught there, you sit down with somebody with a coffee, and it was cheap coffee too then, you know. It was just, 43 beans or whatever. And you sit down with a coffee and you begin to enter into a discussion. And in a discussion, like Paul found, they've got their philosophies and they think you've got yours, and there's interaction. But we are not really wanting to speak on that level. We are wanting to talk about the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and the gospel. So the apostle gets clearly onto that, And he is very clear in his presentation of the message here. In verse 4, looking at the wrong chapter. Then said Paul, look at verse 4 and 19, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should hereafter should come after him, that is Christ Jesus. So John's was a preaching of repentance and faith in the one that should come hereafter. Isn't that interesting? So repentance always should be a part of the gospel message, and it's important to speak about the need to repent and to turn from sin and turn to the living God. So faith, of course, is important, and then, of course, the faith in Jesus Christ which saves. So Paul relied upon the Holy Ghost to do the work in these believers. So the steps here. The evidence that men were truly saved is seen in their willingness to be baptized scripturally. Through their previous baptism, these people were baptized by what they said was the baptism of John, but he questions that and then leads them to Christ. And after they are saved, they're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul did some re-baptizing here, even of these so-called Baptists. And you'll find wherever you go, people are trusting in the waters of baptism or some other thing for their salvation. And so it's important to give them the gospel, to make it very clear, and salvation is first, then baptism comes after the salvation. So there it is, another situation there, and that is included because of Paul's approach to people that think that they're saved, and we need to be working with that. We need to be aware of that, because when you go out visiting or wherever you speak to people, you will find people that have got false securities. And if you ask them the question, are you sure that you would go to heaven, they may answer yes or no. And if they answer yes, you say, what do you base that upon? What do you base that upon? And then they can share what they're trusting in, and you can put them then, take them to Christ, who is the only Saviour. Okay, so there's an interesting challenge for you in these different characters that are found. Now, I won't ask you the question, how many of you did the homework? And it's probably the age-old thing, we don't have time for the homework. Well, I did go through and answer all the questions, and I know Sister in purple down here, she answered all the questions. Got them all right, didn't you, Sister? She's totally unresponsive. She doesn't want to be part of this message. Okay. So there we go. We haven't got time to go through them now, but if you wanted to see me afterwards, I could go through them with you, and I could even give you a star if you got them all right, okay? I know at the other Sunday school they get stars, so maybe we could arrange that. About all you get over here is a monster. That's me. Okay, thank you for listening, and may God bless you as you meet up with all different types of people and give you wisdom and understanding of how to approach them and how to get onto the gospel. I think by review, we ought to mention those points that are important, the 5 points. The first one of the 5 points, and this is answer number 18. First one of the 5 points is what? Hello? Sowing. Amen? Is that right? In these lessons, sowing. I know these lessons have been spread out over a period of time, but review them. So there's the sowing of the seed of the Word of God, which is so essential. You can't expect to get a harvest unless you do sowing. So do the sowing. And then there is hearing on behalf of the listener. So they hear it, they take it in, they take it to heart. Conviction is the next thing that you look for in this soul-winning process. Are they convicted about their sins? And anyway, you get various answers sometimes on that one, but it's important for them to be convicted of their sin and of their need of repentance. The fourth one was repentance and faith, and that is so essential. Talk about their need to forsake sin, to turn away from sin and trusting in themselves, to putting their trust into Jesus Christ. And then there is the work of the Spirit that results in redemption. And so we see these steps being used in winning of these people to Christ. In Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, this is answer number 18, Simon, the Ethiopian, Cornelius, Lydia, the jailer, the Athenians, and the Ephesian men. So it's just about every case, isn't it? That's right. Because it is essential to do that and to bring these things forth if you are going to expect a harvest. You must sow the seed of the gospel in order to see a harvest of souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunities of these different situations. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be thoughtful in the situations of life and when we meet people, and then also to make sure we cover the basis and give them the truth of God's word. Call for a commitment, a decision for Jesus Christ with repentance and faith. Bless us now as we go into the service today and the messages, the whole day and the ordination time. We pray that it all would be blessed, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name.